The reading is taken from Joshua chapter 3, verse 9 to 17, and that's page 218 in the church Bibles. Joshua said to the Israelites, "Come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe. And as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot into the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So, when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now the Jordan is in flood all during harvest. Yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan. While the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground, while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground."
Good evening. Last weekend, my husband and I had a few days away camping a few miles south of Dorchester. It was in the middle of nowhere, a farmer's field surrounded by hills, and would have been extremely difficult to find without our sat-nav. You know, I think they're remarkable things. Well, I was brought up in the 60s, and if you'd have said then that a device would beam directions for your whole of your journey onto a little screen in front of you, we would have just thought it was crazy. But we just entered in the postcode of where we were going and were given an option of the quickest route or the most direct route. You never take the quickest route in a camper van because it leads you down lanes that are barely wider than the van and usually with no passing spaces. Anyway, once selected, it tells you exactly where to go. Proceed to such and such a road. Turn left at the junction. Take the fifth exit off the roundabout in 500 yards. Travel for 6 miles and so on. It's all clearly laid out. You know exactly where you're going, how long it will take, and what to expect along the way. And I can assure you it makes for a much more pleasant journey than if I were navigating. I'm one of those people that has to have, I turn the map sideways and upside down because the road on the map's got to be facing the same way that we're going. And I visualise a little car on the road and I work out what side of the car I'm sitting on because I am hopeless at right and left. And many's the time I've said to my husband, "Take the next left," which he'll do, only to hear me screech at him, "I said left!" You say, "This is left, darling." "Oh, sorry, I meant right." It happens all the time. He now makes me say my side and your side. It's absolutely true. But just as a sat-nav has all the details of our journey covered, so God has an overview of the journey of our lives. And Psalm 139 puts it like this. "For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." The difference between God and a sat-nav, though, is that he doesn't provide us with an overview of our journey. He doesn't always tell us precisely where we're going, what our final destination is to be, how long it's going to take to get there, who we'll meet along the way, where the money's going to come from, what the obstacles might be that we encounter. He leads us one step at a time. His word is a lamp for our feet, and a lamp only shows you the next few steps. But the difficulty for us is that we like all the details. We wouldn't have a problem taking a step of faith and stepping out into the unknown if we had all the answers, if we knew how long it was going to take, if we knew that the right people would be there. If we had all the details, it would be easy to step out. But God doesn't give us the details. He's not going to show us a blueprint for our lives. If we had all the facts, we wouldn't need faith. He's going to send us out, not knowing everything. And if we have the boldness to step into the unknown, to do what he's asking us to do, doors will open, the right people will show up, and we will have the funds and the resources that we need. You see, sometimes God asks us, as he asked the people of Israel, to step out into the unknown. To take that step of faith, trusting that he will come through for us. And that's what we're going to be thinking about this evening. So I just want to go back to the passage and remind ourselves of what brought the people of Israel to this point. The nation of Israel, you remember, has been enslaved by the Egyptians for 400 years before God raised Moses up as their leader, and he led them out of Egypt by crossing the Red Sea, and then took them to Mount Sinai, where after a period of 3 days' preparation, God came down and met with them and gave them the law. They're then taken right to the very edge of the Promised Land, but they're afraid to enter into it. And so they're left to wander in the desert for 40 years as a punishment, never to experience the fulfillment of God's promise to them because of their unbelief. And Numbers 14 puts it like this. In this desert, your bodies will fall. Every one of you, 20 years old or more, who has grumbled against me, not one of you will enter the land I swore to make your home, except Caleb, son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, son of Nun. As for your children that you said would be taken as plunder, I will bring them into the land that you have rejected, but your bodies will fall in the desert. So it's the next generation of Israelites that Joshua is leading at the start of our passage. A whole generation had missed out on experiencing the abundant life that God has promised in the land flowing with milk and honey because of a lack of faith. And I wonder how many of us miss out on experiencing God's goodness because we can't trust Jesus enough to provide for us as we step out. And so God had confirmed Moses as the leader of the people of Israel in the desert by parting the waters of the Dead Sea as they left Egypt. And similarly, he confirms Joshua as their new leader as he parts the waters of the River Jordan and they enter Canaan. There's a symmetry about this. And just as the people in the desert had to spend 3 days purifying themselves before God met with them at Sinai, so here they're told to consecrate themselves before following the ark. And we, like they, have to recognize that we can only approach God with a pure heart. We need to recognize our sinfulness as we did before communion. We need to be repentant if we want to see him act in our lives. If there is unconfessed sin in our lives, that can block what God wants to do for us and in us and through us, because he is a holy God. And the people in the desert had been led by God by a pillar of cloud by day and a pillar of fire at night. And here they are to follow the priests and the Levites as they carry the Ark of the Covenant. Now, the ark, you'll remember, was Israel's most sacred treasure. It was a golden box that had two angels on its lid, sculpted on its lid. And it contained the 10 tablets on which the 10 commandments had been inscribed. It also contained a jar of manna, the food that he had miraculously provided for them in the desert, and Aaron's staff. And the ark was so holy that it could only be carried by priests, and even they had to use two long poles of acacia wood to do that. Nobody could touch it because of its holiness. And the people are to keep a distance of just over half a mile between themselves and the priests carrying the ark as a matter of respect. They're to give God space. And we too need to give God space to act and do what he wants to do in our lives. We can't constrain him. We can't make demands of him. We can't manipulate him. If we want a fuller, deeper relationship with Christ, we have to allow him to do what he wants with us. And that will be different for each one of us. Just to go back a couple of verses in the reading, I want to read from verse 7, where God speaks to Joshua in a very affirming way. Today, he says, I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so that they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. These are Jordan's waters, taken from my trip there 3 years ago. The River Jordan has its source in the north, in Mount Hermon, and the upper course flows from there down to the Sea of Galilee. Then the lower course flows from the Sea of Galilee down into the Dead Sea. As the crow flies, that part of the river would be 65 miles long, but because its course is so convoluted, it's actually nearer 130 miles. And Jordan means the descender, and the river drops over 3,000 feet from its source in the north down to the Dead Sea, which of course is the lowest point on earth. It's 1,400 feet below sea level. And the Jordan, I'm sure you'll agree, doesn't look very wide in that photograph. And today it's not. There's an old song that says the river of Jordan is deep and wide, but the modern river is neither. There are dams constructed along its length now, and in places it's more like a creek than a river, less than 10 metres across and only about 2 metres deep. You could probably wade across it quite easily. But in those days, seasonal flooding, particularly in the spring when the snows would melt on the mountains, could expand its width by up to 1.5 kilometres. And in the Bible, this river is very much a place of transition. Crossing the Jordan River for Joshua and the Israelites meant entering the Promised Land and leaving behind the leadership of Moses, a change from the old to the new. Another significant transition occurred when Elijah, just after crossing the Jordan, transfers his mantle, the prophetic mantle, to Elisha, his successor, just before Elijah ascended to heaven, again indicating a change in leadership. And it was Elisha who instructed Naaman to enter the waters of the Jordan, where he was healed from leprosy. And lastly, the Jordan was the place where John baptized Jesus, but instead of the waters parting, it was the heavens that parted. And this is the beginning of Jesus' spiritual ministry. So the river very much represents a place of decision-making, a place of transition, a place of choosing to trust God rather than relying on ourselves. And that's exactly what was required of the priests as they stepped into the Jordan River. Because the banks of the river are really quite steep. It's not like paddling on the shore, in the sea on the shore. Once you're in, you're committed. Now they could have said, well, okay, God, you part the waters and then I'll go in. But it's not how it works in God's economy. Because God invited them, as he invites us, to step out into the unknown. Then and only then will we see miracles. Then and only then will people show up, will doors open for us. Then and not before. And God, on purpose, puts us in situations where we can't do it on our own. It looks impossible, but that's a test of faith. If we stay in the boat, we'll never walk on water. We'll never see the fullness of our destiny. And I wonder this evening what the River Jordan represents in our lives. We all have times of transition. As individuals, we're in the midst of one as a church community now. Times when something has to change, something has to shift if we are to see God at work. One of the biggest transitions I've had to make in recent years was my transition to this church. I moved from a church where I'd been for 35 years. I'd been lay reader there for many years. I'd been church warden. I'd even been treasurer at one point. I knew everybody. I knew where everything was, and I knew how everything worked. And the move here was in some respects very difficult, but I sensed God was asking me to move on. He put a verse on my heart in the sort of last few months of 2015, and it was from Isaiah 43 verse 19. See, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Do you not perceive it? And making this move felt difficult in part because I'd very much been brought up with the view that you should stick with your local church through thick and thin, that moving on was a bit self-indulgent, that people who said, God's telling me to do it, were not to be trusted. But once I started putting that decision into action, the decision was just confirmed for me in so many ways. I mean, there weren't many Sundays I wasn't rostered on one of their rotas, so it didn't happen terribly often. But the first church that I visited in January 2016, the reading was Isaiah 43. And then later in that January, I came here for the first time. And I was absolutely blown away by the welcome I received. And I went for prayer ministry at the end of the service. I don't know if you remember it, Kerry, but Kerry was praying for me. And at the end, she said, I've got a verse for you. And it was Isaiah 43. See, I am doing a new thing. And on both occasions that I visited this church, first in January and then later in April, we sang the same song, Your Grace is Enough. And there's a line in that song that says, I will worship you here. And it just felt so prophetic. And that was enough for me. I never looked back. But how many of us are standing on the banks of our own Jordan River, watching the fast-flowing waters go by? What is it that you're afraid of stepping out into? It may be you're thinking about starting a new venture, a new job, a new business, a new school, moving to a new location, and taking on a new ministry. It would be easy if you knew how it would go, how it would be funded, how long it would take, who'd be there to help you. But often with God, the journey is more important than the destination, because it's as we navigate these difficulties and these questions along the way that God teaches us. It's through life's challenges that our faith is stretched, that our spiritual muscles get stronger, that we develop greater trust and confidence in Him as we allow ourselves to rely on Him and submit to Him. There are no shortcuts, because if we don't learn what we're meant to learn along the way, we won't be able to handle where it is God is taking us. And yes, we're in a time of transition as a church family. And one of the particular difficulties we've got here, and it's been mentioned frequently, is our difficulty with rotas. And I know many of you here today are faithful and serve on the rotas, but if you could encourage other people to step into some of the ministries that we are desperate for support for, we would really appreciate it. In particular, we need help for the mother and toddler group at King's Nympton on a Monday morning. We're desperate for help there. We're desperate for support with Hungry, our youth group, as from September. And these ministries are at breaking point. There is a chance they might have to stop in September if we don't get support. So I would ask you to encourage people and challenge people if you think they could step up. Even if they can't step into these ministries, then encourage them to join one of the others, because in doing that, they may be able to free other people up. And Carol, I did a tot up the other day. Caroline looks after 36 rotas. Only 11 of them are fully staffed. So the need is immense. And we can all think of all sorts of reasons about why we shouldn't step up and help. We might be afraid or fearful. Maybe your fear comes from unpleasant past experiences and you don't want to be disappointed or hurt again. Maybe you think about past failures. Perhaps you lack confidence. I'm not qualified. I'd be nervous. What if I make a mistake? What if it all goes wrong? I wouldn't know what to say. Well, if that's what you're thinking, you're in good company. Because when God confronts Moses at Mount Horeb, he protests, "Oh Lord, I have never been eloquent. I am slow of speech and tongue. I wouldn't know what to say." Or listen to Paul speaking to the church at Corinth. "When I came to you, brothers," he says, "I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling." And I remember Mike Pilavachi speaking about this at New Wine a few years ago. And he said that these things, weakness, fear, and trembling, is a sign of authentic Christianity. So if you feel like that, then it's good. Because if you are weak, you're more likely to lean on God. In John 15, Jesus said that if you love me, you'll obey my commands. Obedience is God's love language. Ultimately, he's looking for us to express our love for him by obeying him. And when we do that, in Paul's words, we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power comes from God and not from us. Though we are weak, God gives us his power to do his work. Our responsibility is just to allow that to happen, to allow God, for other people to see God working through us. So coming back to this passage, how did the priests respond when faced with the mighty waters of the Jordan River in full flood? I don't think the Lego pieces quite give that justice, but there you go. But did they wait for the waters to calm down and recede before they stepped in? Did they wait for God to act before they did? No. They stepped straight out into the water, and only after they took action did God do his part. And just reading from that later verse. "Now the Jordan is in full flood all through the harvest. Yet as soon as the priests carried the ark, reached the Jordan, and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a big heap a great distance away at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan." That's about 20 miles north, and it's thought that there might well have been an earthquake on the banks of the river that stopped the flow of the water. And in 1927... an earthquake happened in exactly the same place with the same result, and the water stopped for a number of hours. "The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stood firm on dry ground in the middle of the Jordan while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground." You see, one thing you can be sure of is that if you step out into the unknown with Jesus, he will be beside you every step of the way. He knows where you're going. He'll provide you with everything you need. He will give you the strength, the perseverance, the endurance, the wisdom, the resources, and the people to help. He will protect you. He will encourage you, guide you, and provide for you. Because nothing gives him more pleasure than to see us stepping out in faith. It's the Father's good will to pour his abundant blessings on us, to overwhelm us with his goodness and love. And in the face of this, what do we need to be fearful of? As God reminded St. Paul, so he reminds us, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." So whatever your Jordan River is this evening, I invite you to step out into the unknown, to step into your promised land, to step into greater faith in Jesus, step into greater dependency on Jesus, step into greater intimacy with Jesus, step into a new ministry, step into a new season, step into God's provision for your life, step into your Jordan. Let's pray. Lord, we are entering a new season here at St. Paul's. We've never been this way before, and we don't know what the future holds, what opportunities await us to serve you, what people we will have an opportunity to love and to help and to challenge in your strong name. No matter whether our journey is easy or a mad scramble up a slippery path in the dark, give us courage, Father, to step out into the unknown in faith. For we know that you, our God, our guide, and our friend, will be with us every step of the way. Amen.